I want us this morning to think about the verses that speak about the man that we describe as the rich young ruler. It's in the three Gospels, but we look at it from Mark chapter 10 and verse 13 onwards. I read from verse 13 because in verse 13, the Lord Jesus has been speaking about little children. The people have been bringing children to the Lord Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples weren't happy with that, and they rebuked the people for doing so. But Jesus made it very clear, "Let," he says, "the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Do not hinder the children. And that's something to keep in mind in this incoming week as you have your holiday Bible club. Encourage the boys and girls and to teach them the things of God and lead them to the Lord Jesus. But the thing about a child, of course, is that a child is completely dependent upon others. A child needs to be guided everywhere it has to go, especially a very young child. It doesn't know, if you take it out, it doesn't know which way to turn, left or right. But the opposite, of course, is the rich young ruler. A child would be completely dependent, but the rich young ruler is completely independent. That's something that comes across here very clearly. The contrast between the child and this young man is so great. Jesus said, "Except you become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." But this man is completely independent. What's going to happen to him? What is his position going to be? So before we look at these verses, just remind ourselves about what it means to be independent. Sometimes you used to hear people talking about people who were of independent means. That is, they had so much money, they didn't need to depend upon anybody. They weren't beholden to anyone. They could go and come wherever, whatever they liked. Sometimes, this incoming week, this past week, we've heard about the country gaining back its independence. But can we be independent, really? Can you be independent in your marriage, for instance? A man or a woman comes together in marriage, but the two must come together as one. You can't be independent. The man can't go off on his own and do his own things, or the wife go off and do her own things. The two have to be one. They have to work together, and if they're going to stay together, the marriage will not succeed if you try to be independent. We can't really be independent, but this rich young ruler was independent. Just as a child is so dependent, he was independent. So let's look at these verses then this morning. First of all, the young man's search, we see it at the beginning of these. He comes and he falls before the Lord Jesus and he asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is what's so the contrast here. In spite of his independence, he was searching. He was searching. "What must I do," he said, "that I might inherit eternal life?" There was something missing. He had all that you might say that any man could want, and yet there's something missing. He had a hunger. He had a desire. He was searching. And why had he this desire? Why was he not satisfied with all that he had? He was rich, surely. He had all that the world could give him, everything a modern man needs to make his life complete, and yet he wasn't satisfied. He wasn't satisfied. I was reading somewhere, some paper this past week of a divorce settlement that somebody, a lady, was putting in her demands for her part of of a divorce settlement. And one thing she was asking for, every year she wanted £40,000 to buy a new fur coat. £40,000 to buy a new fur coat. Now, on top of that, of course, she was going to get a £2 or 3 million house and all. All these things, you see, all these things. But yet this young man who was rich, this young man had everything, and yet he was searching. It reminds us of the words of the hymn writer when he said, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. He had all this, but yet no peace in his soul. This rich young ruler or young man indicates really the hunger and the longing of a soul without God. Our hearts are restless, we know, until they find their rest in him. Empty. Searching, and yet he was independent, we say. But what was he searching for, secondly? Well, he was searching for eternal life, we're told, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to be assured of salvation. He wanted to know that he would be a partaker of salvation at the end of the day. He was very conscious that even though he was young, one day he would die. It'd be good if everyone realized that one day that we will die. And he wanted to be sure at the end of the day that he would be that he would have eternal life. But you notice he wanted to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. He was a rich man, you see. An independent man. He assumed that eternal life, the same as everything else about going out, he had the money to buy, you'd say nowadays, a new car, a new house, all the things. Could he get eternal life that way? He assumed that eternal life could be earned. What must he do? It almost seems, you can nearly take from the words, it seems as if he was willing to do anything. As long as the need of his heart would be met. Nowadays, people just shrug their shoulders, and so many do. You say to them, Luke, what is your hope for eternity? What is your hope after death? Oh, never worry about those things. Never bother. Not this young man. He was searching. He wanted the assurance that he had eternal life. I wonder, is there anyone this morning here and you're searching, perhaps even some young people, maybe you think to yourself, look, wouldn't it be great to be able to get on in the world and to be able to just, you know, get whatever you want, to get enough money to do whatever you want? Or maybe to get on so well academically that you've got intellectual riches and you're able to go out and able to stand before people with your chosen subject and able to speak about it tremendously. What about your soul? What are you searching for? The scriptures make it very clear what we must search for. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto us. Is that what we're all seeking for this morning? Is everyone here seeking for that? Are you seeking for the kingdom of God? Are you seeking that you would be right with God and that the kingdom of God would be extended through you and all that you do? Do you desire to find what God wants you to find salvation? So the young man was searching. He was searching for eternal life. And then I want you to notice what Jesus said. Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. You notice in verse 19. Now, Jesus quotes five of the commandments here. There's one here in Mark, slightly different from Luke, but it's really five commandments. And he doesn't quote them in the same order as given in the book of Exodus, but that's not important. He quotes a number of the commandments. It's the content that Jesus is concerned about. The young man had asked, what must I do? And Jesus is telling him what he must do. Keep the commandments. Now, none of the first four commandments were mentioned. Do you notice that? It doesn't say anything about you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make any graven image, so on. None of them there, but that's still to come. And so the young man then immediately replies, he says, all these have I kept from my youth up, from a child he has kept all these commandments. What a claim! What a tremendous claim! If somebody said that to you, what would you say to them? Would you look at them and sort of quizzically and say, oh, catch yourself, Owen. Do you expect me to believe that? But he says, I have kept them. He believed that he had kept them. But that wasn't unusual, you see, for a Jewish rabbi or teacher. They would ask the question, have I neglected anything of the whole law? They would ask themselves that question constantly. Have I neglected anything of the whole law? The strict Jew was sure he could keep the law. And this young man, you see, was very much like the Pharisee in the temple who prayed, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not unjust. I'm not like these other people who sin all the time. I'm not like that. Here was a man who believed what he said, that he had kept the law. He actually believed it. But then the thing is, you see, if he's convinced that he's kept the whole law, why is he perturbed about his soul's eternal welfare? That's the thing you've got to ask yourself. Why is he perturbed? Why is he troubled about his soul's eternal welfare? What is there to keep him from God's presence? Sin is the thing that keeps people from God's presence. When you sin, when I sin, that keeps us from God's presence. That's why we need our sins forgiven. But if this young man had kept the law, then why was he perturbed? Sure, it was an open door straight to heaven as far as he was concerned. But he was troubled. He was troubled. Something was bothering him and he wasn't sure. Now, that's the same the number of people you read about, you see, who say they've done the best that they can and they can't see any reason why they won't be in heaven. But then you ask them the question, look, are you sure if you were to die today, are you sure? And the answer you very often get is, well, I hope so. Can anyone really be sure? Can anyone really be sure? You see, the man or the woman today would ask themselves or talk to themselves and say, look, if you've lived a good, upright, decent life, then that is what you're trusting in for heaven. Are you sure you'll be there? This young man had lived well, but he still had no hope. He still was unsure. What must I do? What must I do? One thing is clear, you see, from this answer given by this young man, he didn't really understand the commandments that he professed to keep. Did he really love his neighbor as himself? Did he really keep them totally? Why was he so perturbed? Why had he no peace? Can you lay your head down at night on your pillow and rest in peace, knowing that if before the morning came you were called from this scene of time, that you would be in glory? Can you lay your head down in peace? How are you so sure? How are you so sure? But then Jesus said, notice what he said, sell all that you have. Now Jesus didn't question the young man. I think if it was me, I would be wanting to say to him, Luke, come on, catch yourself on. You've got to realize that you've said you keep the whole commandments. No, Jesus didn't question him. He comes to the heart of this young man's trouble, and he says, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. You see, there's something very important for us to understand here. It seems, you see, as if the master is really falling in with what the young man has said. He came to Jesus and said, what must I do? And Jesus is saying, this is what you must do. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. It almost seems as if the Lord Jesus is endorsing salvation by works. Give away all your money. You shall have treasure in heaven. Is this the way to heaven? But why did Paul say to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved? Why did Jesus himself say, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3 and 16? Why did Jesus not say to him, trust in me? Why did he tell him to go and do this? Go and sell all your that you have and give to the poor? So many questions, aren't there? But the Lord Jesus didn't say, trust in me. What did the Lord, young man trust in? It's now evident, you see, what he trusted in. He trusted in his money. That's what he was so independent. And what Jesus is saying, Luke, sell all that you have and depend upon me. Trust in me. Trust me, not your money. Give up your independence, young man. Would he give it up? Would the ruler give up all his money unless he had complete trust in Jesus? Will he say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will trust you alone. You alone will be the one I trust. Would he do that? Would he give up all his money and trust in Jesus? Really, what Jesus is saying to him, look, trust in me. But he's doing it in a roundabout way. He's saying, look, sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. It's the same thing. It's follow me. And it's also really the first commandment. You see, we said a short time ago that Jesus didn't mention the first four commandments. He didn't mention the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. But Jesus put his finger on the very spot, didn't he? The man's God was his money. The man's God was his money. And would the ruler give up all his money unless he had complete trust in Jesus? Will he say, yes, Lord, I will follow you? You see, he had said, all the commandments I have kept from my youth up, and yet the first one states, you shall have no other gods before me. And who had first place in his heart and life? Not God, the living God, but his money. His money. I wonder how many gods there are in our land in these days. I'm sure money is the god of many people, but there are plenty of other gods. Plenty of other gods. You know how the hymn writer put it whenever he's speaking about this? He said, is there a thing beneath the sun that strives with thee my heart to share? Ah, tear it thence and reign alone, the Lord of every motion there. Tear it thence, whatever it is, whether it be the money or whether it be intellectual success or whether it just wants to be, somebody wants to live a quiet life, whatever the case, but Jesus is left out. Tear it thence and reign alone. Jesus had put his finger right on the problem, hadn't he? The young man had another God, and it was his money. But then I want you to notice the young man's answer. The response of this young man was tragic. Jesus had come to the heart of the matter. Would it be love for God or love for his money or love for his own way? And we're told he went away very sorrowful. He had come to Jesus seeking eternal life. He had come to the right person. What must I do? It's almost a plea from the heart. I will do anything. And now he's going away. He's going, not this. Not this. It's too much. It's too much. The other God, you see, had won the day. The other God had won the day. How hard it is for those who possess wealth, we're told, to enter the kingdom of God. This young man refused to let go and to follow Jesus. Now, for a moment, the question people would ask is, does this command of the Lord Jesus apply to everyone who is wealthy? Should all sell all that they have? But like in Scripture, there are others who were very rich and were not asked to sell all that they had. Abraham in the Old Testament was a man who was so rich Even Joseph of Arimathea, we're told, is a very rich man who took the body of Jesus down from the cross and put it in his own tomb. These men were not asked to do as this ruler had done. And the reason, of course, is that they did not make money their God. Their attitude to their wealth and their riches was proper. They used every blessing that God had given to them. They weren't lovers of money. They were lovers of God. They didn't depend on their money. They trusted in the Lord Jesus. And God had first place in their lives, not their money, not their money. And that's the thing, you see, about someone who acquires lots of money. And lots of money can be very relative, so it can. Very relative. It's whenever the money becomes a god. It's whenever it becomes a god. Whenever, whatever God has given you, use it for his glory. Whatever gift he has given to you, use it for his glory. If he's made you a prosperous businessman, use your skills for his glory. If he's given you the gifts of singing, if he's given you the gifts of teaching, use it all for his glory. Let nothing become a god. Let nothing become a god. It's whenever we start to put the money or something else in the center of our lives, then we have another god. And that's why Jesus said, how hardly or how difficult it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Not impossible. But the rich are tempted to rely upon the things that they have so much, and not cast themselves upon the mercy of God in Christ. Remember, the riches need not only be money, but can be all sorts of gods. But then I want you to notice lastly that Jesus let the young man go away. Let the young man go away. It tells us in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Do you ever think about that? Jesus looked at him and loved him. It was the desire of the master to see him turn from his other god and to follow him. He loved him. He yearned for him. But he let this young man go. I often think about this as far as Kirk sessions are concerned, especially. If this young man came into this congregation and came in to become a member of this congregation, and he was so evidently desiring to know the way of eternal life, but yet he wasn't willing to give up his other god, would the Kirk session say, wait a minute, we can bend the rules slightly here. We have to show love, and we don't want to put him out. And what would they do? What would any Kirk session do? Jesus let him go. Oh, you say you shouldn't let him go. Now, do you not love the person that comes through your door? Of course we love the person who comes through our door. But what's the use of loving a person and still allowing that person to go on in his ignorance to hell? What is the point? This young man had to choose Jesus or money. And Jesus would not share the young man's life with another. He let him go. You know what? Sometimes I get bothered at the General Assembly, and people get up so often and say, you know, we're always to show love. Of course we have got to show love. But you cannot change the word of God. You cannot change the way to glory. But today we're so afraid of somebody taking offense that the standards of the word of God are lowered or if not dropped out completely. Oh, we don't want to offend somebody. But Jesus let this young man, he loved him. The fact that The fact that somebody goes away, the fact that somebody says, look, I can't accept that the only way to heaven is through Jesus. And if you don't change it, I'm not going to stay. But you can love that person with all your heart and pray for him, but you've got to let him go. Because the Word of God makes it very clear. There's no other way. There's no other way. They will go away. You know, perhaps today there's maybe someone, even this congregation you've been searching, the need of your heart is still not met in all that you have. And Jesus is saying, come unto me. Come to him. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Will you come? Have you come? Remember, Jesus let the young man go. He loved him, but he went away. Will somebody here go away? Will somebody here, after years of hearing the way of salvation so clear, will you go away and say, that's not for me. That's not for me. The hymn writer said, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. The young man was searching, but he didn't find what he was looking for. Are you searching this morning? Or have you found Jesus? Have you found Jesus? Will you turn from all that would stop you this morning if you're still searching? Will you turn from all that would stop you and come to the Lord Jesus alone? For salvation. Don't go away. If you go away, you go away, and there's no hope. Come to Jesus. Let's pray.